Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale. I'm joined with this guy, Paul Klein, is joining me today. Paul usually joins me. He's a cool dude, and he leads us in these kind of discussions down what it is that we might have missed or what might be kind of expanding off of Sunday's message. This last Sunday was Easter Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would have been the topic there, John 20, 1 through 18-ish. Mm-hmm. So what did I talk about exactly, Paul?
So you talked about many things, but the few key points were that the empty tomb is just the beginning, and that we must tell folks about death being defeated. Christ seeks those who seek him, and that we need to trust Christ who won our victory. Those were the key like notes that you had in your sermon, but you used the story of your youth or previous youth who would tell the gospel story, and they would do a great job up until the death, burial, maybe empty tomb, but then sort of glaze over the resurrection. So they talked about the atonement for sins and the forgiveness of sins and what his death did for everyone. And the importance of the burial and the fact that he resurrected, but kind of glazed over the importance of that. And it's his defeat over death. And so trusting him that he has defeated death.
Well, and the fact that Christ died is not noteworthy. Everyone dies.
I mean, sure.
That's a fact of the living that we have here. The resurrection of Christ is the unique thing about Christ, because it's like it signifies his deity, which is kind of what he was pointing out to Mary when she was clinging to him, Magdalene. Signifies his deity. He's something other than. Also, it signifies that, you know, death, which is this great enemy of mankind, can and has been defeated once and for all. And so that's the hope of Christianity, is that this life is not all that there is.
Yeah.
There is a life yet to come, and that life is for the living who die in Christ and are made alive in mm-hmm. Christ. So
I started thinking about what we could talk about that there was nothing missed, but what we could springboard off of that was similar to that, and anything basically from Matthew to Revelation could be applicable to that. So that's basically where I headed. So we're going to talk a bit about the New Testament canon. So the books of the New Testament, because I asked myself the question, what came after his resurrection and ascension? And it was discipleship and evangelism while we await his return. And so what do we use to seek him, know him, trust him more? And that's the word. And specifically, we know the whole Bible talks about Christ in general, or the coming of the Messiah. But the New Testament specifically, we can know Christ, who he is, his works, that sort of thing, better. So we want to know how the New Testament came into existence, how books were selected. And if you were to pick up a Bible today, and maybe never read through the New Testament or never really thought about how it was laid out, like, how are the books laid out and what's the general overview of the content of those books? Because it's important if you're going to try and study to know where to go for things.
Yeah.
Like a plan?
Yeah. It's helpful to have an understanding of the structure of the book that you're trying to get to know.
It's helpful, right? And so when we say canon, we don't mean like a pirate ship gun canon. You obviously know that. But canon, C-A-N-O-N, canon. So, Matt, what is a canon?
Generally,
O-N, yes.
Yeah.
And when it's referred to scripture, what does the canon?
Yeah, so a canon is generally like a measuring rod or, you know, ruler of which you can measure the books of a gathered group. So in the case of the Bible, the canon is the gathered books that are included inside of the scripture. So the New Testament in this case, and how they've pieced together, but each book inside of that makes up the canon. There's plenty of things that were written about Jesus within, you know, several hundred years of some of the books that we have in the New Testament that aren't included in the canon, and so because they didn't measure up to the rule for which entry into the canon would require. So the canon is, for our sake, the books included in the New Testament as approved by, you know, Christendom from, you know, generations past.
Sure. Yeah. And so real quick about the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament isn't just the timing, but there's the Old Testament ends somewhere around 430 BC with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi with the expectation of a coming Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then we don't see any scripture written for the, we do see some things written, but no scripture included in the Bible for another, 500 years, first century AD or so. And so it's important to know that there's this big gap. We do find some books that are not included in the canon in that gap. We started accumulating, the Christian church as a whole, started accumulating this when the next big revelation came, and that was the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so I had this really huge list of like the history and stuff of Eusebius and Athanasia, Athanasius, thank you. But I figured a page of it's going to get boring on the podcast. So I'm going to go to the takeaway is that the books of the New Testament, please correct me if I'm wrong here, but written after the death and resurrection of Christ, 33 AD-ish, and within the first century or so, 100 to 110 AD was when they were written. They were begun to be compiled around 200, immediately after, but compilation in the second century, but the final canon was 4th century, 360 to 390 AD.
Yeah, not far from Nicaea, you started to get the canon, begin to get sort of more come together, which is 325. So it's going to be in that range, somewhere in the 300s. You'll see, you'll begin to get lists of the New Testament mm-hmm. books that are accepted by, these are the books that we accept, or these are the books that we accept. And these conversations are taking place because they're trying to figure out, is the book of James scripture? Is the book of John scripture? Some are more heated, disputed, whether or not, I don't know, like Hebrews, maybe we mm-hmm. wrote it. There's not an author listed. So can we claim apostolic authority for this book?
Sure.
We don't have a name where it says, I Paul write, or I John write, sure, or James sure. write. So you don't have a name on it. And so these kind of discussions are taking place. Ultimately, though, the books that we have are left there because they meet the general criteria of being, God-inspired. People read them, and they're like, this is— you hear the voice of God in yeah. these books.
Yeah, and so that was actually the next question. What were the inclusion criteria for things in the canon? Is God-inspired? Yeah. I have divine authorship, said same way, but differently. God's word through human authors, but God's word and divine authorship. So what—
Yeah, and a lot of it comes on to authority of the writer as well. So, sure. If you have Paul writing a letter—
Mm-hmm.
Well, it carries kind of the authority of Paul behind it, and so there's a higher likelihood that it would be included in Scripture, because as they read it, they're like, yeah, we can see God speaking through Paul in this. But it's important to note, not everything that was written by Paul,
mm-hmm.
everything that was written by James or by John or any of the disciples is Scripture just because they wrote it. They could sit down and write a grocery list, and that's not Scripture.
Right.
Right. Just because they are an apostle, they have seen Christ, and they've witnessed the resurrected Christ, and they've gone on to teach about Christ, doesn't mean everything that they write is inspired. And so you'll see books, Corinthians is a good example.
Yeah.
So it seems like there's probably been four letters that Paul wrote to the church in mm-hmm. Corinth, and we only have two in Scripture. And why is that? Well, one, God chose not to preserve the other mm-hmm. two. We don't even have them. And two, the church chose not to include them as they saw them when they got them initially. And so there's a sense of when people receive these letters, they're like, oh, we know.
Yeah.
This is not a normal
yeah. teaching. And correct me if I'm wrong, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about in the previous letter I wrote to you, which would at least imply at least one previous letter.
Yeah, yeah. I think four is the number. You have like a tearful letter and a former letter, and that's kind of how they're worded. And
yeah.
But this is coming from Paul's own perspective. Like yeah. as he writes 2 Corinthians, he's like, in my tearful letter, and you're like, oh, that would not be that one.
Right. So it's got to be—
Or something else. Yeah.
So yeah, we said divine authorship, but I have apostolic authorship, so written by an apostle, close association with an apostle or Jesus, which would be Mark associated with Peter. Luke, associated with Paul, who wrote Acts, so Luke and Acts. James and Jude as brothers of Jesus. And then the last one, I'm glad you mentioned it, was Hebrews. So some used to believe that it was written by Paul. I guess it's been questioned now, but some say that it's self-attesting. So basically, the majority of the church agreed that it was Scripture, and its content was consistent with the rest of Scripture. And reading it itself attests to the fact that it's God-breathed. Anything you want to add on Hebrews? It's the only one.
No, Hebrews is contentious insofar as we don't have an author. You know, I've heard it said, you know, God only knows who wrote Hebrews.
Yeah.
But you can, you know, the author of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit. As you read the book of Hebrews and you see the elevation of Christ, you see, it's, you know, it is, you hear the voice of God through reading it. So yeah, that would be the rationale there.
Cool. Anything else you want to add as far as things that were used to, as inclusion criteria for authorship?
Yeah. I mean, it's probably worth noting just because an author, says they wrote a book, especially in the ancient days, doesn't mean that they wrote that book. So in the New Testament, you know, when John says he wrote, First John, I'm perfectly happy with that. However, if you, you run across any of these Gnostic gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas or, or whatever. Are you covering those later, by the way?
Oh, well, Apocrypha?
We'll pass. Well, those are like, those aren't really Apocrypha, are they?
Well, it's included in that section.
Pseudepigrapha.
Yes. What those are. It's included in that section, but you can talk about it now.
Yeah.
Let's talk about it now.
Yeah. So when you have books like the Gospel of Thomas, which is probably the one that gets the most, you also have the Gospel of Judas Iscariot as well, which gets some heat. These are the stories about Jesus told from the perspective of, you know, Thomas or from the perspective of Judas. They're not written. First of all, they're not written by the person they purport to be written by. They're written, you know, several hundred years at some points later. And they're generally trying to teach this kind of secret knowledge understanding of God. And, you know, Jesus says one thing, but really he's winking over at this guy.
Which that secret knowledge is
Gnosticism.
Yeah,
and so it was a way for Gnostics, the people who wanted to purport Gnostic teaching, to kind of hone in inside of Christianity. And then the Gnostic teachers would build up a following for themselves, teaching from their own false gospels that they had, which would lead people to, it's almost like Scientology, honestly, where people get involved. And you don't really get to know the deeper truths until you're deeply initiated, you're paying your dues,
right,
supporting the, you know, the apostle of or whoever the teacher is of that prophet or whatever. So those are
false gospels. People still are referring to them.
Yeah, nowadays. I mean, it's noteworthy, like the guy who's going to be running, James Talrico, who's running on the Democrat side for Texas Senate, not for Texas Senate, for the U.S. Senate from Texas. You know, referenced, there's a clip out there of him referencing the Gospel of Thomas, which was omitted by, or he didn't say omitted, he said removed by church.
It was never included to begin with, but.
Yeah, it's not a fair statement.
Right.
And we definitely shouldn't base any of our understanding of who God is, who Christ is, on these things. You can read them as a curiosity to see literature of that day.
Yeah.
But it is definitely not God-inspired. Oftentimes, it's satanically inspired insofar as it's purporting to teach one thing about Jesus, and it's not true.
Right. And so the Apocrypha, though, is a book of or a list of books written in that intertestamental period. So I did misspeak earlier, but it's the like Maccabees and Ecclesiasticles and
Wisdom Manassas. Of Solomon.
Yeah, the Wisdom of Solomon. So these books are generally included in the Catholic gospel, or excuse me, the Catholic canon as Deuterocanon. Is that right? Second canon is what it's referred to. So the Catholic people believe that that is of equal authority to Scripture. Protestants do not. I believe that has to do with authorship particularly, and anything else you want to add on that?
Those books were not accepted by. They just weren't accepted it to be of the same authority level as Malachi, which we'll say is the close of the Old Testament, or Mark, which may be the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. And so they weren't included. They were referenced as like, you know, the book of Maccabees, is there two or three Maccabees?
Two, I think.
One of them is a really concise history, basically, of the Greek rule over the nation of Israel. And that's a time period that we don't know anything about from Scripture, because it stops with the Persians. The Israelites go home.
Does that refer to the revolt, too, of the Maccabees?
Yeah, that's where you get, like, the celebration of Hanukkah is recorded. How they get that, it comes from there. I don't really want to argue with the history that's mentioned there in detail. but it's not scripture.
Right.
Catholics didn't even hold it as scripture. It's not like Protestants removed them from the Bible.
Right.
Right. We canonized our Bible at, you know, whatever, Luther, you know, 1500s. And as the Counter-Reformation happened in the Catholic Church, Council of Trent was commissioned, and they included those books in because there's a lot of teaching that they can draw from those that can give them.
Purgatory, I think, is in there too. Yeah.
Kind of find some purgatory stuff in there.
And
it's just a way for them to hold on to some of the things. Right. But yeah, the canonization didn't happen until after the Protestant Reformation. So the Protestants continued with the Bible that had been used for the first 1600 years of the church. Mm-hmm. Catholics adjusted their Bible for their own purposes.
And is it fair to say that those books may be edifying, but are definitely not held to the same standard at all as scripture?
Yeah.
It's not they're wrong to read, but just not, they're not scripture.
Yeah. I can sit down and read On the Incarnation by Athanasius, which was written in the 330s or whatever. And it can benefit me. I could read First Clement, mm-hmm. which is written by Clement of Rome in like the 200s, 250s maybe. And that can, and there's good stuff in there. It's, you know, sermons basically from religious faithful brothers in Christ from the early church. All of those things can be very helpful for you as a believer, but they're not scripture, right? Yeah. Like, so I wouldn't change my understanding of God, the nature of God or the nature of man from those teachings. And just because, Judas Maccabee taught X doesn't make it true.
Right.
It's just his teaching of that time. Yep. So,
and be wary with people who hang their whole doctrine on something like that rather than scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. You should build no doctrine from teachings outside of scripture.
Yeah.
So like if you listen to my sermon and I'm just talking and I'm not talking about here's what the Bible says and I'm just kind of talking, don't build your doctrine off of me just talking.
Yeah.
Build, you know, when I'm in the Word, there's a great place to build your doctrine from.
Right. Awesome. So on to the New Testament. So first four books are the Gospels. So tell us about the Gospels, Matt. Tell us about the Gospels and what do they cover and what's unique about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that sort of thing.
Sure, yeah. So you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, beginning of your New Testament. Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, kind of get lumped together as the synoptic Gospels is the term that you'll hear used sometimes. Basically, what you see is there's a lot of similarities, a lot of the stories that are shared in Mark and Luke and Matthew. You'll see them mentioned throughout each of them. Mark is more concise oftentimes, and so people build like textual theories of like, well, they built off Mark and da-da-da.
Yeah.
Maybe when Matthew sat down to write his account, he did have the book of Mark beside him mm-hmm. to kind of guide his thoughts about how he's kind of present these things. I don't have a problem with that. But yeah, basically they tell the story of Jesus Christ from that perspective. The book of John is the final gospel. It seems to be fully kind of independent.
Mm-hmm.
You don't see any, it's not that none of the stories are shared because like Christ dies in all of them on a cross.
Sure.
He's,
sure.
you know, raised from the dead in all of them, feeds 5,000 people in all of them. So there's a lot of similarities between them, but John has his own focus, his own specific purpose, which is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God,
yeah.
as he states at the end of John chapter 20. And so, yeah, John writes his own gospel as well. And so we have these four books that work together to tell us that from the kind of the annunciation of Jesus' birth or of John the Baptist all the way to his resurrection. And so kind of they follow the life of Jesus.
Awesome. So, and then I did not know this, and this was just found in research. So if you've heard something different, but you did say about John being unique, about 90% of the content in John is considered unique to John itself. And so not chronological biography of Christ, which is more Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's separate. So anything?
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
Sorry. Yeah, John's theologically formed. So that you might believe, right? He has an arrow focus. And so he throws out like the, you know, seven signs of, mm-hmm. of Christ. Like he does this sign and then he does this sign. Like the first one would be the, you know, changing water to wine in Cana, the wedding of Cana. Each of these signs is to draw people's eyes, like the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so he mentions like this sign did this.
Mm-hmm.
Like it caused some people to believe, some people to rebel. you have the seven I am statements, like I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth of life, like all of those things come in John as well. Yeah, so it's very, very structured on trying to get you to not necessarily to know everything, none of these teach you exhaustively about Jesus, but so that you might know why Jesus matters. In fact, John, pretty sure it's John, closes at the end of his things like, look, there's so much more that I didn't write here. If I did write it, there wouldn't be enough room to store the scrolls. There wouldn't be enough ink in the ocean to write the truth of the love of God that Christ did. So,
yeah. I mean, my personal favorite, and John chapter 3 particularly, if a new believer, is super helpful. I mean, it's right down to the nitty-gritty of what you must do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, anything else to the Gospels for now? Move on?
No, I mean, they're core to our faith. You need to know the source of Jesus, and they're found there.
Yeah. Great. So, Acts of the Apostles includes the book of Acts. So, what's included in Acts, and Luke wrote Acts, and was it first one book divided into two, or was it two books? Is that still questioned?
Yeah, I don't know if
I've the author ever... was Luke, though, right?
Yeah, Luke wrote Acts. Seems to be addressed to the same person. Theophilus seems to be the intended recipient of both of these books. I feel like they might have been written kind of as an anthology, though. Like, here's the Gospel, here's the Acts of the Apostles, which is basically the history of the early church. So we get the ascension of Jesus there, and then the foundation of the church. You get the day of Pentecost. You get the appointment of
Matthias and Paul.
Yeah. You get the deacons that show up. You get the extra apostles that show up. Kind of the call of Paul, stoning Stephen. And then the spread of the church across the ancient world. And so that's what's taking place in the book of Acts. It's the one history book, like that's just like a history in the Gospels, or in the New Testament. So like in the Old Testament, you have like a whole section of history, which starts at like Joshua and ends at Esther. And so it's like 12 or 13 books long. In this case, you get one book that just tells you the history basically from 30 to 33 AD to, 68, 69 AD. So it's about a 30-year period that you get a good history for of what the church is doing.
Yeah. And we can base a lot of our things that we do in a current church based on what was done in Acts. Is that
Yeah, yeah. A lot of what is done in Acts is still being modeled by the church today. I don't think everything that's done in the church in Acts necessarily is prescriptive for what we must do
more descriptive
to be a church. But, when it says that they gather and they read and they, study the scriptures and they sing, we'll still do those things.
So, all good things.
Yeah.
So next I have the Pauline epistles, or the letters of Paul. What's an epistle?
Epistle is in a letter. Yeah. Letter written to somebody.
And then so letters written by Paul. So what are the letters written by Paul?
Yeah. Starts with Romans, ends with, Titus?
Philemon.
Philemon, yeah. So it goes through Philemon there, so 12 or so of those letters that he wrote. And this just gives you Paul's teachings to the churches that either he's started or the churches that have been brought to his attention that he needs to give care for. You have general Paul's epistles to churches, not general epistles to churches, which is like the church in Rome, Romans, church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, church in Philippi, Philippians, and then you have his kind of pastoral epistles where he's writing to individuals.
Yeah.
So when he writes to Timothy, Titus, Philemon, those are letters to individuals about instructing them in the way in which they're to practice their faith in their contexts.
Okay. And so like Thessalonians and Corinthians, that correlates to a specific church in a specific city, whereas the ones that have a name tied to them are the specific recipient.
Yeah, and these names aren't always familiar to us, so sometimes you might struggle to know, like, is Thessalonians, is that a guy, or is that a...
Yeah, right. So,
Timothy is the first of those, and they group them together. So Timothy, Titus, and then we've got, I guess Philemon's right after that. So.
And Timothy, Titus also help inform us on elders, overseers, deacons, qualifications for a pastor,
are pastorals officially because they're written to Pastor Timothy, Pastor Titus.
Yeah.
So they're Philemon's actually more of a personal letter to like a member of a church who had a specific issue. But Yeah. So when you're reading through your New Testament and you get to kind of that section after Acts all the way to Revelation, it's all letters. The first two thirds of that is Paul's letters.
Yeah. Anything else on Paul's letters for now?
No. A lot of doctrine in there, a lot of understanding of how grace works. There's just a ton of good doctrine in there.
Yeah, you think like Roman, we talked about Romans a bit, and then Corinthians with each specific church had a specific problem, right?
And he's addressing a doctrinal issue. Yeah. And so then you get kind of a treatise on this doctrine that kind of expands out. For some general doctrine, you've got Romans and Galatians, which gives you a pretty good sense.
So the next section I have is the general or Catholic epistles. So Catholic, little c Catholic, meaning the universal church Catholic. I think it's why we try to avoid it, because it sounds like the wrong thing. But
yeah, I would. I've never heard them called that. I'm sure it does. But
that's Catholic called. Apostles in the little c format as the universal or general church. But we're going to say general epistles, and these are ones not written by Paul or specifically to churches, but to these would be the ones that have the author as the title of the book, except for Hebrews, which we'll talk about, I guess. So comments on general letters.
Yeah, I mean, they're letters. You can see who wrote them, except for Hebrews. And they're dealing with issues of the day. Mm-hmm. So like when First John is writing to, the Johannine community, basically the elders of a church or whatever, he's instructing them to love like Christ loved, or whatever his critique is there. But they're apostles, generally speaking, writing letters to encourage the church.
Cool. We said about Hebrews, we don't necessarily understand or know specifically the author. Does not mean it's not divine inspired. That's what we've already said that. Anything else you want to add to as far as Hebrews? No. All right. And then the last one we come to is Revelation, written by John, Apostle John, like author of Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. Tell us about Revelation. What is it?
Yeah, so it's the apocalypse of mankind. And so John is kind of given a vision for that which is yet to come. So he sees kind of the end of all things, gets a glimpse into kind of spiritual warfare that's taking place, the heavens and what's going on up there, the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of Satan to power, and the destruction of them both after the millennial reign of Christ. And so, it gives us this new heaven, new earth picture at the end, which ends very, very similar to the way in which the story starts. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you see God and man dwelling, in close proximity to one another. So it's the end of all things, some of which we're waiting to occur. Many people will spend a lot of time trying to understand exactly what is this or that or whatever. I don't lose too much sleep over those things, but I am interested to know, that he is coming again.
Sure.
And he will judge the wicked, and he will reward the righteous, and all of the brokenness in this world there will be an end.
Yeah.
There's a day coming. It's on the divine calendar when all that is wrong will be made right. So we long for that day, the advent, second advent of our Lord.
So again, it doesn't end at the empty tomb, right?
No.
There's a lot more store.
And it doesn't end at the end of Revelation even. No. Our story continues on for this kind of eternity future. What a good story it is.
All right. One more thing I have. If you were to suggest somebody begin studying in the New Testament, and I know probably most people here have actually read through the Bible, are pretty familiar, but let's say somebody isn't, or you know somebody who isn't super familiar, what would be some of the books you would suggest to start with from the New Testament?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a
Yeah, I think I go John as my first book that I ever reference anyone to, for the reasons I stated earlier. Like you can see the direction the arrow is pointing the whole way through. And it helps people who are struggling to understand what is this about this Jesus that makes him so unique and special. I think the book of Romans, as dense as it can be at times, is one of the most beautiful books on how we can understand the nature of our fallen selves and the grace of God. So I'd point people there. And it's easier, Galatians is so similar to Romans in a lot of ways, but Galatians is there's whole chapters in Galatians, and there's not many chapters in it that are really dense.
Yeah.
Romans, you get stuff that's real dense. Sometimes you get stuff that's smoother other times. And then what's the other? Then James, which I think is a counterbalance sometimes to people to recognize you are saved by faith alone, but your faith should save you to do
good works
for good works. Yeah. And not that your good works save you, but James is a good counterbalance to that. And there's a lot of practical kind of like stuff in there.
Cool.
Awesome. And then maybe the end of Revelation, last three chapters, Revelation 19 through 21.
Cool. Awesome. I got nothing else. Anything else you want to add?
No, it's good. Let me close this. Lord, I love you. I thank you for you preserving words so that we can have and know you. I pray a blessing on us as we seek to make you known. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.